Christians in the Talmud by Michael Hoffman. To understand Judaism's discreditable and hateful attitudes towards Christianity, one has to possess knowledge of the halakha that govern relations with Christians. The rabbinic authorities teach that Christianity is avodah zarah, idol worship. The majority of the poskim state didactically that Christianity constitutes idol worship, and any place set aside for worship of Jesus Christ is a house of avodah zarah. And this comes from quotes from Yayin Malkus, Minchas Eleazar, Yeshiva Das, Darshe Teshiva, and Tzitz Eliezer, or Rav Haim Pelagi. The level of fanatical hostility towards the Christian house of worship, or church, is amazing to behold. There is even a rabbinic prohibition against a Judaic driving his automobile through the parking lot of a church. Quote, while church services are being held, it is clearly forbidden to enter the church's parking lot because it may seem to a bystander that one is entering the parking lot in order to enter the church. Moreover, it is a midas hasidis, an act of piety, not to enter the courtyard of a church. Close quote. Judaics are not only prevented from entering a church, they are prevented from entering any city that contains a church. A loophole for this demented law allows Talmudists to live in the cities of the West based on the notion that because Judaics are in exile, it would be impossible for them to obey the prohibition against entering cities where a church is located. Hence, Judaics in the West are considered as having the status of anusim, or under duress, and therefore are allowed to enter and inhabit such cities. Entering an actual church, however, is prohibited. If Gentiles were to learn of the institutionalized hatred for the Christian Church on the part of Orthodox Judaism, the stature of Judaism in Gentile society could be severely diminished. Therefore, as in almost all such potential discoveries by Gentiles, escape clauses have been created as a contingency, whereby if Gentiles discover the existence of anti-Christian halakha, it can be countered that it is an anti-Semitic fabrication to claim that there are rabbinic laws against entering a church. In the event that the contingency must be actualized, the loophole consists in a hair-splitting distinction between the categories of avodah zarah and avodah zarah b'shituf. Gentiles are told that they are considered idol worshippers only if they totally reject the existence of God. Hence, according to this cover story, only atheists are idol worshippers. This is, of course, ridiculous, since atheists do not worship any deity. Since Christianity, however, combines belief in God with idolatrous and alien beliefs, it is, for public relations purposes, accorded the halakhic category of avodah zarah b'shituf, i.e. idol worship in combination with belief in God. Christians are informed that avodah zarah b'shituf is not considered fully-fledged idol worship, and that, quote, Michael Hoffman is lying when he tells you that Judaism regards Christian churches as houses of idol worship, close quote. The following rabbinic texts would then be cited to give the appearance of an impressive rebuttal of Hoffman's terrible anti-Semitic lie. Rama OC 156, according to Pishei Teshuva YD 1472, Moru Ketzia 224, Shoel Yu Meshiv Tanina 1.51, Seder Mishnah Yesodai HaTorah 1.7. There are two Brobdingnagian problems with this rabbinic tactic. One, it is completely unscriptural. In the Bible, a person, place, or thing constitutes idol worship, or it does not. There is no half-strength idol worship. The whole concept was cooked up by the rabbis because their religion is so fundamentally predicated on deceit that they anticipate revelations and penetration by non-Judaic researchers of what Judaism actually teaches, and they misdirect and mislead by constructing decoy texts which are, in this instance, unscriptural and patently contrived to achieve the objective of deceiving the inquirer. 2. We rejoin the rabbinic texts quoted in rebuttal by furnishing rabbinic texts which, prior to the publication of this book in August of 2008, were seldom quoted to outsiders. The following texts secretly teach that Avada Zara Peshitov is indeed fully and without qualification idolatrous. Noda B. Yehuda, Tanina, YD 148, Shah Ephraim 24, attributed to the Chelkas Machokek, Pri Megadim, YD 65 45, Teshavos Chesam Sofa OC 84, Mishnah Barura 304 4. Here we discover one of the many deliberately contrived escape clauses devised by the rabbis to misdirect and deceive Gentile investigators and researchers who obtain knowledge of the halakha, which they are not supposed to obtain. Since, according to the rabbis, the Gentiles have no legitimate right to the information, in Judaism it is permissible to deceive the Gentiles in this regard. How do we know that this is a deception and not a debate? By applying the criterion of Asherei Rabin Lehetos, the vast majority of the rabbinic authorities consider Christianity to be idol worship, and they forbid a Judaic from entering a church. If we observe the issue of the Heta, how that which is permitted and forbidden by the Halakha is actually applied, we discover that the nice-sounding theory quoted to the Gentiles to throw them off the trail is not the actual practice of Orthodox Judaism. Remember this principle, because you will encounter it time and again in Judaism's counter-arguments to those who, through forensic documentation, reveal its jealously guarded inner gnosis and epistemology of subterfuge. Let us examine this at the next level of lawyers' intricacy. A ruling by the Poskim that looks like an escape clause, but is not. This ruling definitely does indeed free a Gentile who is a member of a church from being classified as an idol worshipper. But for what should be obvious reasons, this ruling is not very frequently quoted to the Goyim. Judaism no longer regards many Christians to be idol worshippers, since in our age so many Christians have become so worldly that they no longer possess any genuine faith in the gospel of the Jesus of the New Testament, being attached to a church mainly because it is a family tradition, good for business, patriotism, or similar venal motives. Hence, under such conditions, the participant in churchianity is considered not to be an idol worshipper. Moses Maimonides ruled unequivocally that true Christians are idol worshippers, Hilkos Makalos Asuros 11:7. In looking up this passage, keep in mind that many editions of his work censored this passage. It appears uncensored, however, in the Frankel edition, also C.F. Maimonides Hilchos Avodah Zarah 9:4 and Hilchos Teshuvah 3:8. Regarding a Muslim mosque, Maimonides did not expressly forbid a Judaic from entering a mosque. And now we'll have some Talmudic citations concerning Christianity. Christians are allied with hell, and Christianity is worse than incest. B.T. Avodah Zarah 17a. Going to prostitutes is the same as becoming a Christian. B.T. Avodah Zarah 17a. Those who read the Gospels are doomed to hell. B.T. Sanhedrin 90a. When the Messiah comes, he will destroy the Christians. B.T. Sanhedrin 99a. Christians, min or minim, and others who reject the Talmud will go to hell and be punished there for all generations. Sanhedrin 90a. Those who read the New Testament, uncanonical books, will have no portion in the world to come. B.T. Rosh Hashanah 17a. Jews must destroy the books of the Christians, i.e. the New Testament. The books of the Minim, the Christians, may not be saved from a fire, but they must be burnt in their place. B.T. Shabbat 116a. Professor Israel Shahak reported that the Israelis burned hundreds of New Testament Bibles in occupied Palestine on March the 23rd, 1980. The murder of Christian missionaries is encouraged. Quote, a person who proselytizes any single Jew, whether man or woman, on behalf of false deities, should be stoned to death. This applies even if neither the proselyte or the Jew actually worshipped a false deity. As long as he instructed him to worship the false deity, he should be executed by stoning. Close quote. Moses Maimonides, Mishneh Torah, Hilshot Avodat Koshevin Vershukatehim 5:1. As previously noted, the 12th invocation, formerly the 19th, of the Amidah, the central prayer of Judaism, recited three times daily, is the Birkat Haminim, or the curse on Christians. So, three times a day, the Jews curse Christians in their prayers. The Talmud says Jesus' mother was a whore. She, who was the descendant of princes and governors, played the harlot with carpenters. Also in footnotes number 2 to Shabbat 104b of the Soncino edition, it is stated that in the uncensored text of the Talmud, it is written that Jesus' mother, Miriam the hairdresser, had sex with many men. And that's from B.T. Sanhedrin 106a. The rabbis tell lies to induce Mary to tell the truth about how Jesus was conceived. Quote, the elders were once sitting in the gate when two young lads passed by. One covered his head, and the other uncovered his head. Of him who uncovered his head, Rabbi Eliezer remarked that he is a bastard. Rabbi Joshua remarked that he is the son of Anida, a child conceived during a woman's menstrual period. Rabbi Akiba said that he is both a bastard and a son of Anida. They said, what induced you to contradict the opinion of your colleagues? He replied, I will prove it concerning him. He went to the lad's mother and found her sitting in the market selling beans. He said to her, my daughter, if you will answer the question I will put to you, I will bring you to the world to come, eternal life. She said to him, swear it to me. Rabbi Akiba, taking the oath with his lips, but annulling it in his heart, said to her, what is the status of your son? She replied, when I entered the bridal chamber, I was Nida, menstruating, and my husband kept away from me. But my best man had intercourse with me, and this son was born to me. Consequently, the child was both a bastard and the son of a Nida. It was declared, blessed be the God of Israel who revealed his secret to Rabbi Akiba. B.T. Kalla 51a, close quote. In addition to the theme that God rewards clever liars, the preceding Talmud passage is actually about Jesus Christ, the bastard boy who uncovered his head and was conceived in the filth of menstruation. The boy's adulterous mother in this Babylonian Talmud story is the mother of Christ, Blessed Mary, called Miriam and sometimes Miriam the hairdresser in the Talmud. It was the standard disinformation practice of apologists for the Talmud to deny that it contains any scurrilous references to Jesus. According to this customary charade, to assert the truth that the Talmud contains disgusting and pornographic blasphemies against Jesus is hateful and anti-Semitic. The truth cannot be hateful, however, except in the eyes of those who hate the truth. Truth is not anti-anyone, for the truth sets everyone free. While major Zionist and rabbinic organizations charged with the mission of deceiving Christians and Gentiles through their mouthpiece media such as the ADL and the Simon Wiesenthal Center, continue to stonewall and maintain the covert charade by denying that there is anything significant in the Talmud which libels the Christian savior. The position of certain Judaic scholars over the years has undergone an alteration, and more have leaned towards revealing the actual rabbinic doctrine on this subject. In the latter part of the 20th century, for example, Chaim Maccabi was willing to concede in a book intended mainly for scholars and specialists that it seems that, quote, the Talmud contains a few explicit references to Jesus. These references are certainly not complimentary. There seems little doubt that the account of the execution of Jesus on the eve of the Passover does refer to the Christian Jesus. The passage in which Jesus' punishment in hell is described also seems to refer to the Christian Jesus. It is a piece of anti-Christian polemic dating from the post-70 CE period. Maccabee's qualification that the Talmud seems to attack Jesus Christ was gradually replaced by more unambiguous confirmation by other Judaic scholars later in the 20th century. But whether or not Talmudists confirm, qualify, or deny it, we are not dependent on their admissions or spin for documentary evidence of the disgusting and hateful references to Jesus in the Talmudic texts themselves. For example, in BT Sanhedrin 43a, Sanhedrin 107b, Sotar 47a, Shabbos 104b, and Gittin 57a. In 1984, Professor Robert Goldenberg wrote, quote, many famous legends about personalities in the Bible make their first appearance in the Talmud. Rabbinic narrative includes folklore, stories about angels and demons, and gossip about all sorts of surprising people. Nero becomes a convert to Judaism, Jesus was an Egyptian magician, and so on. Close quote. By 1999, certain Orthodox Judaic organizations were even more forthcoming, openly admitting that the Talmud describes Jesus as a sorcerer and a demented sex freak. These rabbinic organizations make this admission perhaps out of the conceit that their supremacy is so well entrenched in the modern world that they need not concern themselves with adverse reactions. On the website of the Chabad Lubavitch Group, we find the following statement accompanied by citations from the Talmud. Quote, the Talmud, Babylonian edition, records other sins of Jesus the Nazarene. 1. He and his disciples practiced sorcery and black magic, led Jews astray into idolatry, and were sponsored by foreign Gentile powers for the purpose of subverting Jewish worship. Sanhedrin 43a. 2. He was sexually immoral, worshipped statues of stone, a brick is mentioned, was cut off from the Jewish people for his wickedness, and refused to repent. Sanhedrin 107b, Sotar 47a. 3. He learned witchcraft in Egypt. Shabbos 104b. Close quote. End quote from Chabad Lubavitch. B.T. Gittin 57a says Jesus is in hell, being boiled in hot excrement. B.T. Sanhedrin 43a states, on Passover Eve they hanged Jesus of Nazareth, and the herald went out before him for 40 days and proclaimed, Jesus of Nazareth is going to be stoned, because he practiced sorcery, incited and led Israel astray. Whoever knows of an argument that may be proposed in his favour should come and present that argument on his behalf. But the judges did not find an argument in his favour, so they hanged him on Passover Eve. Did Jesus of Nazareth deserve that a search be made for an argument in his favour? Surely he incited others to idol worship. Jesus went and set up a brick to symbolize an idol and bowed down to it. Anyone who sins and also causes the community to sin is not permitted to do repentance. And a sage said, Jesus performed magic and incited the people of Israel and led them astray. B.T. Sanhedrin 107b. Through the middle and late 20th century, A sincere seminarian, for example, in many cases would be laughed out of the seminary classroom if he asserted that the rabbinic texts contained hateful and vile invective against Jesus. The mainline Protestant and Catholic churches in that period ordained tens of thousands of clergymen who had been indoctrinated to believe that there was no noteworthy anti-Jesus polemic in the sacred rabbinic texts. The principal scholars and texts relied upon to promulgate this fallacy were as follows. Hermann L. Strack, author of Introduction to the Talmud and Midrash, and Jesus, die Heretiker and die Christian nach den Altesten Jüdischen Angaben, who claimed that the Talmud said little about Jesus. Similar denials were proffered by Hebrew University professor Joseph Klausner in his 1922 book Yeshua HaNotzri, by Morris Goldstein in Jesus in the Jewish Tradition, 1950, and by Jacob Lauerbach in his essay Jesus in the Talmud in Rabbinic Essays. The most formidable and effective of these apologists is Johann Meyer of Cologne University, author of the 1978 work Jesus von Nazareth in der Talmudischen Oberlieferung, or Jesus of Nazareth in the Talmudic Tradition, a book crammed with sophisticated arguments and impressive-looking charts seeking to demonstrate that there is no Christian Jesus in the Talmud. The judgment of Talmud scholar Peter Schaefer on Meyer's work is that it constitutes a chimera of rationalistic and positivistic historicity, evoked almost as if to evade the real questions. Meyer's main contention is that the Talmud is unreliable as an actual historical source of information about Jesus. This is true. We have no argument with this assertion. It grieves us to see so many Christians foolishly turning to the Talmud for supplementary information about Christ and his time. As Schaefer astutely affirms, quote, the historical Jesus does not appear in our rabbinic sources. They do not provide any reliable evidence of him, let alone historical facts that deviate from the New Testament and therefore must be taken seriously, close quote. Yet what is significant are the Talmud's fantasies about Jesus as the formative basis for what Judaism taught about him. Of course, the Talmud lies about Jesus. And Michael Hoffman says here that Hitler lied about Judaics. I don't agree with him with that. And he continues, but the fact that they were lies cannot justify anyone claiming that Hitler was not, in fact, defaming Judaics or referring to Judaics. The same is true for the Talmud. It is a fantasy, but at the same time, this fantasy serves to inform and direct the rabbinic teaching concerning Jesus Christ that is imparted to Judaic youth generation after generation, as well as to humanity at large through popular books such as The Passover Plot and influential movies like The Last Temptation of Christ and The Da Vinci Code. What Professor Schaefer points to in his important book, Jesus in the Talmud, is the historical significance of the Talmud vis-à-vis Jesus Christ. The Talmud is not a reliable record of Jesus' life. Far from it. It does, however, constitute valid testimony of the Antichrist hate propaganda, Schaefer styles it counter-narratives, that Judaism erected over time as a reply to the challenge of the Gospel. Quote, these mainly Babylonian stories about Jesus and his family are deliberate and highly sophisticated counter-narratives to the stories about Jesus' life and death in the Gospels. Narratives that presuppose a detailed knowledge of the New Testament, in particular of the Gospel of John, presumably through the Diatessaron and or the Peshitta, the New Testament of the Syrian Church. They are polemical counter-narratives that parody the New Testament stories, most notably the story of Jesus' birth and death. They ridicule Jesus' birth from a virgin, as maintained by the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, and they contest fervently the claim that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. Most remarkably, they counter the New Testament passion story with its message of the Jews' guilt and shame as Christ killers. Instead, they reverse it completely. Yes, they maintain, we accept responsibility for it, but there is no reason to feel ashamed, because we rightfully executed a blasphemer and idolater. Jesus deserved death, and he got what he deserved. Accordingly, they subvert the Christian idea of Jesus' resurrection by having him punished forever in hell, and by making clear that this fate awaits his followers as well, who believe in this impostor. There is no resurrection, they insist, not for him and not for his followers. In other words, there is no justification whatsoever for this Christian sect that impudently claims to be the new covenant. This is the historical message of the late Talmudic evidence of Jesus. The rabbis drafted a powerful counter-narrative that was meant to shake the foundations of the Christian message. For according to them, Jesus was not born from a virgin, as his followers claimed, but out of wedlock, the son of a whore and her lover. Therefore, he could not be the Messiah of Davidic descent, let alone the Son of God. Close quote. By the 21st century, long-standing denials by Talmudists and Zionists and their Gentile apologists concerning Jesus in the Talmud were slowly being discredited after having held sway over Christians for decades. Judaism's new storyline, as of this writing, is to pretend there never were any significant denials, and that, of course, negative portrayals of Christ are in the Talmud, and the rabbis have never denied it. They just obscured it a little. David Klinghoffer demarcates this new line in What the Talmud Really Says About Jesus. Quote, "The scandalous passages, indeed, refer not to some other figure of ancient times, but to the famous Jesus of Nazareth. What exactly is so scandalous? How about Jesus punished in hell for eternity by being made to sit in a cauldron of boiling excrement? That image appears in early manuscripts of the Babylonian Talmud, as does a brief account of Jesus' trial and execution, not by the Romans, but by the Jewish High Court, the Sanhedrin. The Jewish community has been content to let them remain obscure and unknown. It seems fair to say now that the Talmud is every bit as offensive to Christians as the Gospels are to Jews. The Talmud's scattered portrait of Jesus unapologetically mocks Christian doctrines, including the virgin birth and the resurrection." Close quote. The reader is directed to Mr. Klinghoffer's statement that the Jewish community has been content to let the evil sayings of the Talmud about Jesus remain obscure and unknown. That is wrong from two perspectives. The rabbinic and the Zionist community actively taught those hateful things about Jesus within their religion, while actively denying to the world that they were present in their sacred texts. This fact must not be suppressed by the Klinghoffers of the world. Those who insist on German accountability for every one of the crimes ascribed to them from 1939 to 1945 ought to be accountable themselves for their own documented misprision. The rabbis did not just passively content themselves with obscurity. They actively proclaimed to the Christian world that Jesus Christ was not in their Talmud. Second, Klinghoffer claims that the Talmud is every bit as offensive to Christians as the Gospels are to Jews. This statement is an attempt to establish a parity between the two where none exists. The rabbis are offended at the truth which the New Testament represents. Christians are offended at the disgraceful libels and malice in the Talmud, in addition to its pornographic scurrilities and obscenities directed against Christianity. The admission by Klinghoffer and others that Jesus is indeed in the Talmud has brought with it no substantive analysis of the long record of rabbinic denials and falsification that preceded this revelation. All memory of rabbinic dissimulation on this subject seems to have been expunged, or at least that is the objective. The failure to recall the record of their deception, however, will ensure that it happens again in some other field of human knowledge or endeavour where prevarication and deception advance the cause of Judaism. We should deny them the incentive to lie about the contents of the Talmud in the future by documenting their past lies and the methods they employed to lend those lies credibility. These methods amount to a system. Mr. Klinghoffer is eager to have us pass over Judaism's system of dissimulation as quickly as possible. The new line on Jesus in the Talmud, with its accompanying amnesia about the scope and extent of the former denials, is not solely the province of adherents of Judaism, such as David Klinghoffer. To put it over on the public, it is necessary that distinguished Christians advance the amnesia as well. The Pope's own preacher, i.e. the preacher to the papal household, from the pontificate of John Paul II through that of Benedict XVI, has been Reverend Father Raniero Cantalamessa. In a sermon given in the Vatican in May 2007, Cantalamessa stated, quote, "From the accounts of Jesus' death present in the Talmud and in other Jewish sources, one thing emerges. The Jewish tradition has never denied the participation of the religious leadership of the time in Christ's condemnation. It has never defended itself by denying the fact, but rather by denying that the fact constituted a crime and that it was an unjust condemnation." Close quote. This is the new line, now that the cat is out of the bag. After centuries of denials and of castigating anyone who dared to report truthfully that the Christian Messiah was attacked in the Talmud as a foul sorcerer, it is all forgotten. There will be no price to pay in credibility or prestige for the Jewish tradition, because the record of their lies and denials about Jesus in the Talmud have been neatly sent down the memory hole by the likes of the preacher to the papal household. The Newspeak now has it, in the words of Klinghoffer, that the Jewish community has been content to let them negative depictions of Jesus in the Talmud remain obscure and unknown. This suggests a passive act, let them remain, rather than an active campaign to confuse, conceal, and mislead. Father Cantalamessa is too slippery to follow Klinghoffer's lead directly. Read his language. Cantalamessa implies that there is an admirable candour and courage reflected in the Talmud, or the Jewish tradition, having taken credit for the death of Jesus. What he omits is the important fact that the rabbis of Judaism, who are the custodians of the Talmud, for centuries shamelessly lied and procured from their Gentile stooges similar mendacious denials that Jesus was in the Talmud. Klinghoffer and Cantalamessa approach the issue from two different directions, but the result is the same. The chameleon has changed the shade of its skin again to suit the zeitgeist, and the Zionist experts and the illustrious Gentile papal preachers play along, with the result that memory of the documentary record in this regard is nearly lost. Let us see how much of that memory we can now salvage. According to the Anti-Defamation League of B'nai B'rith, to agitate Christian readers, anti-Talmud writers often attempt to portray the Talmud as demeaning the figure of Jesus. So, the ADL, as recently as 2003, was still asserting that the Talmud contained no major polemic against Christ. By the ADL's reasoning, anti-Talmud writers are never dispassionately committed to the discovery and dissemination of the truth about what the Talmud teaches about Jesus, but rather they only portray the Talmud as demeaning Jesus in order to agitate Christians. Consequently, those who seek to publish what the Talmud teaches about Jesus are, in the view of the ADL, agitators who do so only from impure motives to inflame relations between Christians and Judaics. How the ADL arrived at this conspiracy theory is not revealed, but the undercurrent of intimidation is clear. Those researchers who write candidly and accurately about how Jesus is defamed in the Talmud are seeking to agitate Christians. No reputable scholar would want a career-killing stigma like that attached to his research, and most scholars are thereby intimidated from pursuing the truth about the Talmudic depiction of Jesus. Furthermore, according to the ADL, the Talmud only refers to Jesus in a handful of places, and though these references may not reflect the courteous ecumenism of the modern world, neither are they particularly inflammatory. Gosh, it would appear that Mr. Klinghoffer and our Peter Piper papal preacher are somehow not aware that one of the most powerful Zionist lobbies in the world, as of 2003, was still clinging to the old script. One wonders how they could possibly be unaware of this fact, and how they could pronounce with such sweeping generalization and certainty that the Jewish tradition has never denied the participation of the religious leadership of the time in Christ's condemnation. True, the uncensored Babylon Talmud itself does not deny it. But there is a rabbinic and Zionist tradition of denying the Jewish tradition, i.e. the authentic contents of the Talmud. Gaining access to uncensored translations of the relevant Talmud texts has, for non-Judaics until recently, been a difficult, daunting, and a highly controversial endeavor. Let us return to the ADL's storyline. Quote, "But the Talmud bears much harsher animus towards the biblical figure of Balaam, the pagan magician who sought to curse the Jews as they travelled through the desert after the exodus from Egypt. Rabbinic tradition ascribes other crimes to Balaam as well, and in various places describes some of the punishments he may have suffered after his death. In the 19th century, when the field of academic Jewish studies was in its infancy, a small group of Jewish scholars suggested that in some cases the term Balaam in the Talmud may be a code word for Jesus. Though later scholars showed that this suggestion could not be true, for reasons pertaining to the context of the Balaam references and the lack of manuscript variants substituting Jesus for Balaam, anti-Semites have ever since claimed that the true hatred that Judaism possesses for Christianity is expressed in these coded expressions against Balaam, found in the Talmud." Close quote. According to the all-knowing Gedolim of the ADL, aside from a handful of wayward Jewish scholars, it is mainly dastardly anti-Semites who assert that in the Talmud, Balaam is a code word for Jesus. If the ADL will pardon our inexcusable impudence in seeking to think for ourselves, let us pass the text of the Babylonian Talmud to determine the truth. B.T. Berakoth 17b. Quote, "There is no breach, that is, may our company not be like that of David, from which issued Ahithophel, who made a breach in the kingdom of David. May our company not be like that of Saul, from which issued Doeg the Edomite, who went forth to evil ways. And no outcry, may our company not be like that of Elisha, from which issued Gehazi, who became a leper and thus cried out, unclean, unclean. In our broad places may we produce no son or pupil who disgraces himself in public like Jesus of Nazareth." Close quote. The words "like Jesus of Nazareth" appear in the original Talmud and in Babylonian Talmud manuscripts, Oxford, Op. ADD 23-366, and Paris, Heb. 671. But in the Talmud manuscripts known as Munich 95 and Ferenc 2.1.7, following the phrase "in public," the name Jesus of Nazareth has been removed. Professor Peter Schaefer states on page 154 of In the Soncino and Vilna printed editions, the text has been tampered with by the censor. The Mishnah at Sanhedrin 10.2 declares, "Four ordinary people have no portion in the world to come, Balaam, Doeg, Ahithophel, and Gehazi. But, nota bene, in Berakoth 17b, the Gemara, not anti-Semites, puts Jesus in the place of Balaam, to indicate that Jesus is another Balaam. Who was Balaam? He is the one who seduced Israel into the sexually oriented idolatry of Baal-Peor. Consequently, the passage in BT Berakoth 17b is more than just an attack on Jesus as damned to perdition along with Doug, Ahithophel and Gehazi. Orthodox rabbis and scholars would be conversant with the original damnation formula of the Mishnah in Sanhedrin 10.2. Balaam, Doug, Ahithophel and Gehazi, and would be aware that the formula in Berakoth 17b, Ahithophel, Doug, Gehazi and Jesus of Nazareth, reflected the fact that Jesus had been chosen to represent Balaam as symbolic of one of the supremely evil four personages damned by the early Pharisaic oral tradition. According to the ADL, which has often partnered with the US government in sponsoring programs for US troops, public schools and police departments, for us to point out that the Talmud identifies Jesus with Balaam is not an act of historiography or scholarship. It is an act of anti-Semitic agitation without legitimate scholarly value. In other words, it smacks of a hate crime. Therefore, the exposition you have just heard about Jesus in the Talmud and Jesus as a symbol of Balaam, you should not have heard. According to the ADL, we have not quoted it to tell the truth, to cast accurate light on a shrouded history, or to present verifiable Talmudic statements about Jesus Christ. Rather, we have done it mainly to agitate Christian listeners. This is an example of the paranoid inquisitorial mentality par excellence, which imputes to the spirit of free inquiry a diabolic substratum, if it leads to conclusions that contradict rabbinic disinformation. By means of their accusations about agitation, it would not be difficult for the ADL to convince the European Union that this book which you are hearing constitutes hate speech, and on that basis should be banned. Such a ban, if implemented, would be a device for preventing this writer from presenting to the public documentary truths about the contents of sacred rabbinic books, which are themselves a form of agitation against Christians. An agitation which, because it emanates from the holy people, is one which Christians in a pluralistic, open society must submit to by self-censoring and silencing themselves. According to the ADL, to compare Babylonian Talmud tractate Berakoth 17b with Mishnah tractate Sanhedrin 10.2 and draw the conclusion that the rabbinic sages were indeed drawing a parallel between Balaam and Jesus is an act of anti-Semites. Thus, scholarship, when it exceeds the bounds prescribed by the rabbis and their ADL thought cops, becomes an act not of advancement of knowledge, but of racist hatred. Schaefer, with reference to BT Berakot 17b and Mishnah Sanhedrin 10.2, states, quote, Jesus Balaam is now the paragon of an idolater. By enticing all of Israel into idolatry, he did it in our streets, that is, as the Talmud explains, publicly and unabashedly, just as Balaam did his master and model. Close quote. Schaefer concedes in the first edition of his 2007 book, we specify the date and edition because Schaefer could be made to recant or self-censor in subsequent editions, as Professor Ariel Twaff was forced to recant his revisionist ritual murder history under threat of Israeli arrest, that Balaam is a model for Jesus in the Talmud. From the beginning, the rabbinic transcript of the Pharisee oral tradition, represented by the Mishnah, intended Balaam to serve as a code for Jesus, with apologies to the ADL. There are two clues that tend to indicate that this is the case. First, if we look at the context of the passage, taking Sanhedrin 10 as a whole into account, we see that what is at issue in Sanhedrin 10 is the destiny of all Israel. The preceding verse, Mishnah Sanhedrin 10.1, reads, quote, All Israelites have a share in the world to come, close quote. 10.1 then proceeds to list the fine print exceptions, which calls certain Israelites to have no portion in the world to come. For example, 10.1 at the fourth clause states that he who has read heretical books will have no portion in the world to come. At this stage in early rabbinic Mishnaic Judaism, this was a reference to the reading of the New Testament. Second, in the catalogue of the four Israelite miscreants who were sent to damnation rather than eternal life, Balaam indeed must be a code for Jesus, because Balaam was not an Israelite, he was a pagan. Jesus was the Israelite. Thus, B.T. Berakot 17b in the Gemara is actually unlocking the secret code in Mishnah Sanhedrin 10.2, and that is why, when the Christian church was energetic and vigilant, this passage in Berakot became one of the most heavily redacted in the entire rabbinic corpus, not simply because this passage disrespected Jesus in the limited verbatim sense of Berakot's text in 17b, but because it was a key to unlocking an encrypted form of the name of Jesus, Balaam, thus pointing to an entire centuries-long tradition of execrating and ritually damning Jesus Christ from the very dawn of the formation of rabbinic Judaism in the first century AD. This testifies to the inherently inflammatory character of Orthodox Judaism as an institutionalized form of relentless ritual cursing and blasphemy of the name of Jesus Christ, rather than, as the ADL claims, a religion with a few fleeting rabbinic references in a handful of places that, while not exactly courteous, are not particularly inflammatory either. When the textual pieces of the puzzle are fitted together, however, we find that woven throughout the sacred books of Orthodox Judaism is a staggering and incessant hatred of Jesus Christ, which renders Judaism incapable of reform, since it cannot abandon its blasphemy without gutting the entire central core of its innermost creed.